Greetings of love again to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. We say that many times in services, in the greeting in the name of Jesus, but that is why we're here. And he said that if wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We're glad that there's more than two or three here. But it doesn't change the fact that we want to always gather in the name of Jesus. Because that's what the point that brings us together in collective worship. I'd like to say again a thank you to the young people for helping yesterday in the Gardic Harvest. I realize the weather didn't quite turn out the way we expected. But we had some good memories. We'll keep with us for a long time about that one. God bless you for that. Why is it that you opened your eyes this morning? I don't think about this often enough. If you're like I am, you don't either. I'd like to think this morning about a subject that's very closely related to what we've already talked about in a Sunday school lesson. I realize that there's going to be some overlap a little bit, but I'm not going to apologize for it because I still feel the burden of the Lord was laid on my heart about this. But I'd like to think this morning for a little while about the long-suffering of God. So why was it that we opened our eyes this morning? Turn with me to Lamentations 3, just as a beginning, introduction, thinking about the long-suffering of God. This is not going to be our necessary text verse, but after this we're going to take our attention to Psalm 86. But Lamentations 3 and verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And that does not include the word long-suffering there, but you think about the mercies of the Lord and his compassion, it's definitely related to the whole thought of long-suffering. And then in verse 23 it says, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. When you think about the blessings of the Lord, the long-suffering of God, we're going to be looking at some of the scriptures and the examples of this in the scriptures, but to think of the fact that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, we have the opportunity to again awake. Now, you could say, well, if we would not have opened our eyes this morning and we would have died in our sleep, as a Christian, that would not have been a problem either. You say, well, that would have been merciful as well. But we're thinking of in the general sense that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are here this morning, that we have our health, we have our strength, and we can worship together in this way. Now, let's turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 15. I'm going to back up to beginning of verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Think this morning a little about this attribute of God or characteristic of God in relation to his long-suffering. The word long-suffering, of course, is a combination of two words. It means to be slow to anger or slow to have have wrath. Is long-tempered in opposed to short-tempered would be somewhat of a meaning and related to our more modern English. But Vines gives this definition of the word long-suffering. He says, as it's that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. And so you think about the long-suffering of God as it relates to his total character, and you think this morning about how long-suffering God is with us. And I was just thinking about this. It'd be valuable for us to take some time and just meditate on the long-suffering of God in our lives personally. And think about how and where and in places and situations where you can look back and say that God was long-suffering with you. He did not pour out his judgment and his wrath when he would have had every right to do it. And I'm sure this morning that while we can think about situations and times in our lives that we know that God was long-suffering with us, I would venture to say that there's a lot of times, a lot of situations that we are not even aware of in our humanity, that we just don't understand how the God of heaven was long-suffering to us. We didn't even know it. Now, I don't know, we think about the mind of God and the character of God and the attributes of God, we tread on very sacred turf, as it were, to try to understand this. The scriptures help us. Here's this little story I came across that I know there's a very human element to this, so I think we can all identify with it. But I wondered when I read this little story last evening whether or not this is sort of like maybe God feels at times toward us. Maybe we can sort of identify with this. It may be just a story. It probably could be true. But the story goes like this. It's about a teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put his boots on. He had asked for help, and she could see why he needed help. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots still didn't want to go on. When the second boot was finally on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on again, this time on the right feet. He then announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than say, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off and put them back on. He then said, "They're my brother's boots, but Mom made me wear them." She didn't know if she should laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots onto his feet again. And then she said, "Now, where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." But just think about that little fellow didn't understand the long-suffering of his teacher, did he? And how often do we misunderstand and fail to understand you know, how long-suffering God is with us. Someone has said this, that if God were not long-suffering, the Bible would have ended in 3 chapters. How did we live as many years as we have lived today? Some more than others, but how did we live as long as we've lived? If it wasn't for the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God. Let's think a little more about this. What is the long-suffering of God? How do we explain it? We're going to look at some of these questions. Why is God long-suffering? And examples of it. How we can abuse the long-suffering of God. But what is the long-suffering of God? God is slow to anger and restrains his wrath. One of the ultimate expressions of this is on Calvary, when Christ was crucified. When you have the forces of darkness, you know, driven by the demonic forces who were out to destroy the man-child, like Revelation 12 gives us that picture, as soon as he was born, and all the way up, and finally God, the Father, stepping back, as it were, and the angels, as it were, stepping back, withdrawing that protection upon him, allowing evil men to crucify our Lord. That was an expression, you could say, of long-suffering, as it were. God had the long picture in view by him allowing that to happen. I'd like just to turn back to 2 Samuel 24. Here's an Old Testament picture that I often think about in relation to the long-suffering of God and the heart of God. I know we talked about this in our Sunday school lesson. I really enjoyed those thoughts. But in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 16, you remember how that David sent Joab to number Israel, and it was a sin for him to do this. He was not to number Israel. In other words, take a census to know how many soldiers he had in his army. It was wrong for him to do it, but David told Joab, you go do it anyway, even though Joab protested. And because of that sin, God sent a pestilence, and there was judgment upon Israel. We had in verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba. And that's from the north of the kingdom to the south of the kingdom, even 70,000 men. 70,000 men died that day. Now, notice verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, David saw that. God allowed him to see it there as he was standing by the threshing floor of the Jebusite there. And he saw the angel with a sword stretched out over Jerusalem. The angel came to destroy Jerusalem too. The plague was still ongoing. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunea the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. That's a picture of the long-suffering and the mercy of God. When the angel was there with a sword ready to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord saw it, was watching this. It says the Lord repented. The Lord said, it's enough. Don't do any more. So God is slow to anger and he restrains his wrath. Also, when you think about the long-suffering of God in relation to ourselves, God's love waited for us. And this also was referred to in a Sunday school lesson, but that beautiful picture of the Father there waiting, even while we were living in sin as a prodigal. You know, the whole story of the prodigal son there in the book of Luke is, we often think of it as a message for prodigal sons to return and the picture of the repentance of the prodigal son. And all that is good, but you know, the real purpose of that story is to show us the heart of the Father. And the fact that that it was there. I remember as a boy, I'm not sure what record it was or what kind of who gave the story, but I just remember there was a story that we listened to sometimes on a record that pictured this story in more modern terms. And it said about this father, you know, sitting there on the porch and thinking about his son who had gone to live in sin and wickedness. And he was sitting there on the porch again that day waiting for him. And he thought he saw a familiar figure far down the road. And it talks about him jumping out of his chair and running down the road to meet his son. And you think about that picture, you know, that the God's love waited for you and I while we were prodigals, while we were spending all of our substance in riotous living. You say, well, we didn't go out into sin, maybe like the prodigal did. But the fact is, we were all prodigals that had to return to our Father because of sin in our lives. And so that's the long suffering of God as he waited for us to come. Did I resist the call of God in my life as a young person? Sure I did. You know, I sat through many revival meetings and the call of the Spirit upon my life. I was miserable. I understood that, what God really wanted me to do. But I was stubborn, and I refused to accept. And so people would talk to me sometimes, and I'm not ready for that. I just don't want to do that. You know, but, you know, the day when that light came into my heart, in the sense of recognizing that and being willing to submit myself and give my heart to God, I was like that returned prodigal, the same as you would in relation to your life if you have found the grace and mercy of God in your life. Has it been different since? Absolutely. Have I been perfect ever since? No. I'm still working on it. But there was a change. There was a difference. And it was the long suffering of God that did not give up on me when I refused and refused the call of God upon my heart. And so I stand here this morning, the same as you are here, if you're a child of God, having experienced the long suffering of God. God called multiple times. What would have happened if I kept refusing, kept turning away from the call of God upon my life? I would have gotten harder and harder. The voice of God would have gotten fainter and fainter. I could have justified for all kinds of reasons why I did or do what I would do. But the fact is, I would still have been lost. God's love waited for us. It drew us. It called us when we resisted. God withholds judgment that is deserved because of sin. Every thought and act of sin deserves death and judgment. We know better sometimes than we do things anyway, and that deserves the judgment of God. God's great longsuffering is really only fully understood by the greatness of his wrath and judgment. And this is no contradiction. When you think about the longsuffering and the grace and the mercy of God on one side, which we like to think about that, but what about his wrath and his judgment and his anger against sin on the other side? You see, you have to have them both. We understand the measure of his longsuffering and the measure of his grace and mercy in our lives when we understand the severity of his judgment and his wrath. And I know in our minds sometimes we find that as a conflict. Well, how can God be both? But he has to be both if he's going to be one or the other. You can't have a God of love and a God of mercy without also having a God of judgment and a holy God that is not going to ever tolerate sin. And so you think about that. He is so great in his long suffering because he is so holy in his judgment upon sin. And those two stand together. And so this morning we see that and we appreciate and we thank him for that aspect of long suffering. to the saints, the child of God. God defers judgment many times and implements chastisement. It's not because of his anger, but because of his love. When he chastises us, he helps us and brings sometimes situations into our lives so that we don't lose our way and we can find his mercy and grace. The power of God of control, which God exercises, we can say, with himself in relation to long-suffering versus wrath, is related to those who, or it extends mercy to those who are against him. And you think, you know, about those who defy God. They blaspheme God, you know, and they mock him. Why aren't they just struck dead? It's a long-suffering of God. God doesn't have to vindicate himself all right now. God's eternal. There's going to be that eternal vengeance. There's going to be that full judgment and clearing. But God wants those people to repent as well. Why is God long-suffering? He holds back the indignation of his wrath. I believe many times because of his people. And I don't know the answer to this. But what was the cause of Lot being spared in the destruction of Sodom? I know that the New Testament refers to him as a righteous man. And we accept that in the sense that, I guess, personally, he still, in the Old Testament setting, would have been a righteous man. The Bible does say that. But I've often struggled with that and wondered about that. Was it more because of Abraham's prayer for Lot that he was spared the destruction of Sodom? I don't know the answer to that, but it's possible. But we do know in Genesis 19 and verse 22, when those angels went into Sodom to deliver Lot out of the city, and they tried to hurry them up, you know, and move them along. You know, and Lot didn't, you know, was, well, you want to talk to this, you know, his son-in-law, or he talked to this person, his children, he was concerned about it, which naturally would have been true. But it seems like Lot did not fully understand the urgency of this. And the angels were, you know, were trying to hurry them up, and finally it says that they took him by the hand and led him out of the city. And the reason it says in Genesis 19:22. The angel said, "Because for I cannot do anything until thou become thither." In other words, I can't unleash the judgment of the God of heaven upon this city until you're out of here. That was a little brief window, you could say, of the long-suffering of God for Sodom even. If somebody would have listened to Lot. So he holds back his wrath, he holds back his indignation because of his people. Abraham prayed, and Lot was a righteous man, and God spared his life. How many times do you think that God withholds his wrath in our lives as a child of God? God delays judgment because of the preaching of his word. We have a 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, which says of God, he says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." There's another scripture, we may refer to it later. But how that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Now that was a big project to build that ark. So any school children or young people remember how many years it took to build the ark? I don't have it in my notes. It'd be by memory. It was over 100 years. It was a big project. The Bible says the long-suffering of God waited during that time. Waited. You think about the that time Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. So while he was building the ark, he was also preaching. It was an act of long-suffering, not just to Noah and his family, but to the whole world that then would have been in that vicinity that heard his preaching. God holds back his wrath and his judgment so that sinners can repent. We talked about the prodigal, but every person alive on the face of the earth this morning is a direct recipient of the long-suffering of God. Romans 2 speaks of this. And thinkest thou, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why did we open our eyes this morning? It's another opportunity to know our God, to assure our salvation, to make sure that our hearts are right with God. It's another opportunity to serve him. God reveals his heart concerning man. This came out very strong in our adult Sunday school lesson this morning, where he says in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. I also think of his testimony there in the book of Hosea, when God was talking about Ephraim. They were like a backsliding heifer. You know, and God was there saying through the prophet, I'm going to have to bring judgment upon you. And there the prophet, in describing the heart of God, God said, you know, my heart is turned within me. You know, I don't want to have to do this. But it reveals the heart of God concerning man. We can also learn a lot from the long-suffering of God as it relates to our interpersonal relationships towards each other. We'll have to come back to that a little bit later. Just think of some of the examples of God's long-suffering with man. We looked at a few already. You know, he delayed punishment with Adam and Eve. It was the long-suffering of God that when the angel drove them out of the Garden of Eden and set up that cherub there to keep the way with a flaming sword, they could not get back into the garden and eat of the tree of life. That was God's long-suffering. And even in the midst, you know, you have the promise of a redeemer from, you know, Genesis 3. And I made the comment before, or I quoted someone saying that if it was not for the long-suffering of God, we'd only have about 3 chapters in our Bible, although we would not be here to read it. Only God and the angels would know that. But you think about, you know, in relation to, you know, the long-suffering of God in providing a redeemer, right in the same chapter that we learn about the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world and the curse of sin, God has established the promise of a redeemer. We all refer to the God waiting until the ark was built. Israel was spared by God many times. Psalm 78:38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. So you have the example there of testimony that God many times spared Israel, even though they turned against him, and did not destroy them, did not stir up all his wrath. Now, how might we abuse the long-suffering of God or misunderstand the long-suffering of God? And this can be very practical when you think about our lives personally. I think there is always a tendency for mankind, to misinterpret God's long-suffering, to misinterpret it. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why are some people today careless about the condition of their soul? Why is there still prodigals today who understand something of the Father's love but are still out in the world? Why is there atheists? Why is there people that try to deny the existence of God? I think there's various reasons, but a lot of it comes down to misinterpreting or misunderstanding God's long-suffering. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, judgment doesn't fall immediately. You know, when there's sin and corruption and iniquity, you know, and this goes on and generation after generation, the world gets worse and worse. Nothing really seems to happen. So God's got a love, right? Long-suffering. Does that mean it's going to continue this way? You see? 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, not following through on what was said. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And you have there in that same scripture, you know, they say, well, where is the promise of his coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." And Peter goes on to say, "For this they are willingly ignorant." And he goes back to the story of the flood and say, they should pay attention to this because all things did not continue as they did from the beginning. There was a flood. And the fact that there was a worldwide flood that destroyed most of mankind and changed our whole creation that we live in today is proof that all things did not continue as they were from the creation of the world. There was a catastrophe. And the Apostle Peter there goes on to say that it's proof that there's going to be another catastrophe, and this one is not going to be by water. You see the double rainbow yesterday. It's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. We can abuse, we can misunderstand, we can misinterpret the long-suffering of God. And some all think that it just life goes on and the sun came up this morning, we opened our eyes, it's just another day. But the fact is, at some point, it's not going to just be another day. A person can continue to reject the voice of God's Spirit by misinterpreting God's long-suffering. Genesis 6, verse 3 says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." While that was true in relation to the flood, it's also true in relation to our lives today. There's also this tendency in misunderstanding this long-suffering of God. There's a tendency to think that God is a God of love and all of that, which is true, but then not think of it necessarily as in relation to the judgment and the vindication upon sin. It's somehow thinking that God is going to overlook some things where he has clearly defined them in the scriptures for us. And said, these are absolutes. If people live like this, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those are absolutes. You know, and so society can change and their moral beliefs and all those things. Some will say, well, it's accepted today and all those things. That doesn't change the absolutes of God's word. And again, just because, you know, the judgment and the wrath of God is not executed speedily, things seem to continue as they always have, you know, and then you say, well, nothing's happened. You know, people say, well, I did this, and oh, yeah, I, you know, this is okay, and I can do this and that and the other thing. Nothing happened. So it must be okay. You know, and we in ourselves, you say, well, that's extreme. But, you know, we in ourselves can get to the place where we can tolerate things in our own lives. You say, well, it doesn't seem to hurt me. You know, it doesn't seem to, you know, and yet if we continue down a path that leads us in opposing truth, you know, we get to that place where we're actually opposing truth, how do we think that that's not going to be judged by God? So it's a tendency to think that somehow God is going to overlook some things in the end, where he has very distinctly said in his word that this is wrong or this is sin. God's long-suffering will at last be exhausted. God will finally leave men to their own devices. His wrath will come without warning. We have the opportunity today. Once his wrath has come, the door of mercy will be closed. Men will die without Christ. And you think today of the precious provision that we have to know our Lord, to prepare. What does the truth of this scripture, these scriptures about the long-suffering of God, teach us? It is part of our thankfulness and praise and worship. Now, and I could be preaching this morning on the wrath of God, and maybe we should have a message soon on the wrath of God, the judgment of God, because that is also an absolute part of God's attributes and his character, his person. But you think this morning, in relation to our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, doesn't it a lot of that center around his mercy and his long-suffering, his desire that we can be saved, we have a chance to respond, an opportunity to respond? It should also encourage us to seek God's purpose for our lives. When you think about the purpose that God has and his desire and why we're alive, why we're here living at this age, this time in 2019, you know, what does God's long-suffering mean to us in relation to our existence, why we're here, and the purpose of our life? It should also cause us to evaluate how we relate to each other. You know, and the scriptures, and we're not going to turn to these scriptures, but it talks about, in the New Testament especially, you know, about our brothers and our sisters and how we're to receive them as Christ also received us. And you think about that truth in relation to how much long-suffering and mercy I have received by because of my sin as it relates to Christ. And I'm to receive my brothers and sisters in the same way that Christ received me. How much mercy and long-suffering am I to extend to my brother and sister in relation to what I have received? We know the story, the parable that Jesus told of the one, you know, who was forgiven a great amount. I think it was talked about last Sunday, I believe. And the one who then he was forgiven and he went out and held someone else tight. You know, we can do that in church life. We can do that in congregations. We somehow forget how much mercy and long-suffering I have received. I go out and hold my brother or sister really tight for what I think is some things that they're wrong in. This doesn't mean that we don't go have that conversation that we need to have with a heart of love. But, you know, be careful in that judgment. So it causes us to evaluate how we relate to each other. It is also a strong message for a sinful world in need of a Savior. You think about the long-suffering of God. What was the central message of the pilgrim there in Pilgrim's Progress? What was his cry? What was his central message as he was traveling to the Celestial City? Anyone? It was a cry that he repeated over and over again to those he met. It was, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. You know, and you think about that in relation to long-suffering and the fact that we have opportunity and a message for a sinful world who is in need of a Savior, that the reason we have this opportunity is because of the long-suffering of God. It is also a warning to anyone who has not accepted the claims of Christ in their life, that at some point, while we enjoy the long-suffering of God now, at some point, that will come to a close. It will come to an end. Remember the truth that is so, that this truth, that there is great long-suffering with God today, is proof that there is great wrath that is coming. Remember, they stand side by side. The proof that we have great long-suffering today, or the fact that we have great long-suffering today, is proof of great wrath to come. Revelation 6, I'll just close with this scripture. Revelation 6 and verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? That question is one that we need to answer, and we can answer because of the long-suffering and mercy of God in our lives. Who shall be able to stand in the day of his wrath? Those who have taken advantage, secured their place with that blood-washed band of the faithful because of the long-suffering of God. May this morning we again appreciate this in our lives. Let's live like people who are indebted to our Heavenly Father and give everything to Him because of that debt of what He's done for us and the mercy and the grace, the long-suffering that He's shown to us. Let's kneel to pray.